Greetings, everyone. Are you ready for an accelerated course in higher consciousness? This is how our global village will get ahead of the accelerated rate of change we are now seeing in the world. It won't be with the same consciousness that created the problems we see. It will be with a new consciousness that is now evolving with the angels of our better nature. Welcome to Cosmic Love. Have you ever considered what will happen when the language of cosmic love becomes common sense with a common language?
Great pleasure to introduce David Ort, author of the book, Your Forgotten Self. Are you there, David?
Yes, I'm here, and it's a delight to be on your show tonight.
Oh, thank you, David. Good to have you on the show. Well, David, I've been reading your book the last couple of days, and I just wanted to say up front that if there's ever to be a revolution in higher consciousness in our love-challenged global village, I truly believe it would have to somehow represent the first principles in your book, Your Forgotten Self. I really enjoyed it.
And I'm glad you're enjoying it.
We only have about 50 minutes to cut to the chase, so I'd like to focus on some highlights that represent what I would call those first principles. With respect to the listening audience, I'd say that most people who frequent BBS radio typically refer to these first principles of higher consciousness as the Great Spirit.
Yes.
Or the Prime Directive, or Cosmic Consciousness, or Fifth Dimensional Consciousness, or the Light Side of the Force, or what I refer to as Cosmic Love. What I like about your book, David, is that you frame the true meaning of all these popular New Age terminologies with the core mystical understanding of our correct spiritual traditions in the Old and New Testament. You have a very pure and precious way of reminding us that we have a holy Christ self, and that it is our higher self, or our real self, that windows into realms of our real power in the image and likeness of God. I really love the way you position, package, and present the concepts. So what I'm saying is this, I really feel this is an inspired book. I don't know if it's a bestseller yet, but I think it should be.
Well, it's only just brand new out, but I would hope that the people listening tonight might see the value of it and make it a bestseller. Not because I care about being a best-selling author. That doesn't matter two hoots to me. What I'm interested in is this. I was just watching the BBC World American News tonight. And when I look at the state of our world right now, the emergency in Pakistan, Thomas Friedman tonight talking about the whole issue of oil and where we're going with China and India and the way that they are becoming, like America, massive polluters for the future. And unless this message of consciousness gets into the mainstream of America, we're going nowhere with our desire to save this planet from a disaster.
Oh, yeah. If you watch the news, it's a bottomless pit. And the way I look at it, if it's darkest before the dawn of the new day of global humanity, then I really believe your book will be a welcome wake-up call.
Yes. You know, as long as the broad majority of America, what, something like 87% of Americans who claim to be within the Christian idea, and maybe 70% or more of them who take the Bible in some quite literal ways, as long as they are looking for an outside, external God, a Jesus who's going to come and save us, we are doomed. Because the message of Jesus is, I'm here, in you, right now, and you need to tap into and start using the Christ power to transform your life and to transform our world.
You know, I really got that message. I mean, you have it's a really sweet way of presenting it. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun, says Solomon the Wise. The way you've gone back and taken it forward, you know, that message. I mean, the New Age community often hears that we're great spiritual beings having a human experience, but we just forget, or we choose not to remember, so we suffer from this sense of separation.
Yes.
And spiritual pride even revels in this suffering sinner-saint syndrome that identifies more with the suffering of the crucified Jesus rather than the living spirit of a real higher self.
Right.
And, I mean, we can say that such spiritual pride is the core affliction in the soul of humanity, but I think that what happens when we forget But that's what happens when we forget that our humanity, our real manhood as kind men among mankind, is actually our Christhood.
Yes.
You know, in early America, I think that concept was more universally understood, that true manhood had more to do with Christ-like virtues. I've really tuned into, you know, the founders and what they were trying to frame with the Constitution around the ideas of God government. But that concept of God government seems far removed from the endless war and insanity we see today.
Well, it really does.
Power on the outer seems to have a serious disconnect from power on the inner. And the reason I really like your book is because it's a gentle reminder of what God government really is, how it always was in power, and how we have just forgotten our true nature of, by, and for that higher power.
Yes.
So, is that the core intent of your book, to somehow massage that message?
Well, it really is. I mean, you know, we can't deny the fact that we don't live in the Buddhist part of the world, for example. Although Buddhism comes into America and many people are blessed by it, I certainly have been blessed by many of the insights that come from the East, and not just Buddhism, but Hindu and other faiths, Sufis, so forth. But the reality is the broad majority of our society are in the Judeo-Christian tradition.
Right, yeah.
And it is that tradition that needs to come alive. Just as in the Buddhist countries and the Hindu countries, their tradition in its depths, not what it has become through the centuries, but in its depths, how it began, needs to come alive. And that's what we're trying to do here with Your Forgotten Self Mirrored in Jesus Christ. We're trying to look at the reality of what the message of Jesus really was. What did Jesus teach before 1900 years of church history distorted it, which they have terribly done?
Yeah. I've thought a lot about, you know, where East meets West. And, of course, I really think the core mystical message of Christ, you know, is the living spirit of the universal cosmic Christ it truly is. It transcends East and West. But I've thought a lot about how Western civilization is more left-brain oriented, and how Eastern civilization is more right-brain oriented.
Mm-hmm.
And left-brain civilization with the Judeo-Christian heritage is more scripture-oriented.
Mm-hmm.
And bringing the scriptures alive, the strength in excess of the Western tradition is lockstep, linear, left-brain, you know, letter of the law that killeth the right-brain spirit of the law.
Right.
and the mystical tradition, I really believe in the scriptures, is lost.
It's completely lost.
And restoring that, it's like, the general reminder is, the Eastern traditions are very gentle in their nature, and the Western traditions, in excess, lend more so to force than to the power of the love of power rather than the power of love.
Yes.
And I try to tune into from any source, from the Western mind, you know, how to best position and package those principles, those first principles that, you know, are at the heart of the scripture, the heart of our humanity. And it really is it is between the lines, and you can say it's mystical, but it's the letter of the law killeth the spirit of the law, and how to frame those first principles. Your book is beautiful in that regard.
Well, you know, in some ways it's between the lines, and in other ways it's a matter of we've really lost our ability to understand Jewish-style literature and Greek literature from that period. That's the real issue. For example, let's take just the most famous of the Gospels, the Gospel of John. It opens with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God."
Yeah.
Now,
I love that.
What does that mean? Well, the tradition, of course, has said to us that Jesus always existed. He came to earth in a body. Then he went back to heaven, and his whole purpose was redeeming us so that we could go to heaven too. There is nothing of that message in the Gospel of John. It's not there. The word, it means logos. It's the logical, ontological order of the universe. It's the harmony, the order that underlies the entire creation. That is the order of God's own being that is then realized in a created order and that then becomes the order that brings the evolution of humanity about. And so what you have is a Christ that is intrinsic to the very being of God. It is the being of God that is projected into the creation. When you look at the creation, you're looking at a mirror image of God. This is so clear from Romans 1:20. It talks about if you look at the creation, you can see God, the invisible God. It says even his eternal power and Godhead. Look at the creation and you're looking at a mirror image of God. Now when you look at Jesus, you're not seeing someone who existed before. You're seeing the very mirror image of God that is in the creation, concentrated, focused in a human being who was Jewish. And that is true of all human beings. And when we wake up to the fact that Jesus is not substantially different from us, he is not qualitatively different from us, but rather he shows us the essence of who we are, that we might awaken and become what he is. It's a totally different message from what Christianity has given us this last 1900 years.
Oh, yeah. And that message, I think you said it well, I think it was in chapter 2 when you got into how we emerge from God and reflect who God is, our essence in God's essence, this essence.
Yes.
This essence of humanity.
The Christ is us emerging from God. It's not one person, Jesus. The Christ is focused in Jesus. You see it clearly in there, but it is in all of us. And the Holy Spirit is our personal experience of it.
This is
the real meaning of the Trinity. You know, what we've got in the Trinity doctrine is three personalities. And it's completely false. There is one God made known in the creation and experienced personally in human beings. That's the Trinity.
Well, I've played a lot with the geometry of this divinity. And my website deals with, my articles deal with it a lot. You know, the law of the one, the two and one, the three and one, the Trinity, the four and one. And this essence of humanity, which you refer to the blueprint, and I love the way you've gone into the language of...
That's what the logos is, the blueprint of humanity.
And ontological and logic in the Western mind. So they can grasp this blueprint for our species in this process of becoming. And you refer to it as a metamorphosis of the image and likeness of this blueprint that has guided the emergence of the entire universe, and especially humans, culminating in the coming of Jesus and a new kind of human that he embodies.
Yes. A leap in consciousness.
A leap. And that this new kind of human is destined to become the universal experience of humanity. Now, that concept... that this is our divine destiny, and that there's a process whereby, I mean, some people refer to it as a quantum leap, but the process itself, I think, is like, it's an upward mobile process, and it's gradual, and it's moment to moment.
It is, but you know, in many ways, I think it's like evolution itself.
Yes.
There is kind of a genetic buildup that goes on at the level of DNA that is putting, it's sort of like the plates on which the Earth rides. They build and build and build, and then suddenly there's a release. I think evolution, in a lot of ways, that there are sort of sudden punctuated leaps that come as a result of a building pressure at the DNA level. And I think our spiritual evolution is similar to that. You get it with the Buddha, you get it with Jesus, and now I think we're about to get it on a global scale.
Oh, I believe that. I think we're right on the verge, and it's in process. And I think there's this awakening, and it is darkest before the dawn. And, you know, in the sense that there's this creative tension that's going to be released, like the tectonic plates of the planet. But the tectonic plates in our consciousness, you might say, it's like there's a conflict, whether you call it the left and right brain of the planet or humanity, there's this conflict, there's this tension, and I call it between belief systems, or I call it between BS belief systems and real belief systems.
That's a good term.
BS as a system, but there's a tension. And what's happened, I really believe, in just the last 10 years of the global instant everywhere interactive internet revolution, where we're all connected, there's like the law of the one. You know, I use the geometry of the circle to represent this. It's like, you know, one earth, one people, one humanity, you know, all connected, interactive. And that's really what the internet, our net, you know, this new net reality really represents our humanity.
Well, it's absolutely true. I mean, look at this radio program tonight. I mean, when I grew up in Britain, radio was controlled by the government, so was television. And now anyone can get their message out there.
This is amazing. I've had a lot of response to the show from Great Britain. I mean, you know, not even, I mean, the United States too, but I mean, it's global. It's all over the world. And the full implications of that is really the full implications of our humanity. And the message, the message is not complex. It's just simple. Your book presents it beautifully. I mean, it's just, I mean, I've gone through the book and what I call processed it, what I call, I geometrized it. I took it in terms of the first principles of cosmic law or universal law, or the logos, you might say, or the word. And you can, you know, I play with semantics a lot, but I refer to that as the systematics, you know, the semantics of ontology, you know, the science of the nature of being. And the law of the one, you know, how we're all connected now, that's the first principle. That's the first
that's
law.
That's the first principle, absolutely.
Prime directive. And then there's the law of, you know, there's law of the one and there's the law of the two in one. Not duality, but polarity. It's still the one, but there's there's the, you know, it's like as above, so below, as within, so without, on earth as in heaven. You know, there's this relationship.
The one and the many.
The one and the many, is exactly. And you present that in numerous ways in your book in a beautiful way. You know, and it all comes back to, if we're all connected, if we are one, then the expression, the manifestation of that on earth as in heaven, you know, the spirit that matters, mater, mother earth, you know, father in heaven, this relationship of unity in diversity, the two in one, you know, polarity. And then there's the three in one, the Trinity. You know, it's like I've really got into how the unimanifest expression of God in all, you know, in all creation. I mean, you can get into the learning process, the creative process, the processes of consciousness, the quintessential foundation of self-governance, how we govern ourselves. And it is this relationship of what I call, you know, you can say the past to the future and the eternal now. You can put it in terms of time. You can put it in terms of space, left brain, right brain, you know, how we process information. And then the corpus callosum, or the center of consciousness within this brain, you know, consciousness that connects, you might, the two aspects of our being, you know, in a linear sense, in a nonlinear sense, as well as a logical sense or an intuitive sense, how they combine, the logical and the intuitive. And anyway, you can refer to it in terms of, and I love the way you reference the understanding of the Trinity in your book. I mean, it's that process of synergizing the best of both worlds. There's one world, but there's a polarity aspect of that, and then there's the unimanifest synergy of those two worlds back to the present moment-to-moment being or expression of that divinity. And there's a lot of different ways to come around to the same point, but there's a real sweet spirit in your book regarding this.
Well, you know, this is a topic that you're on now that I have addressed in another book that's just come out. It's only in audio form. It's on CDs from namastepublishing.com. But it's called Lessons in Loving, A Journey into the Heart. And those who've read the story of the Little Prince, they've obviously seen wonderful statements like, you know, seeing through the eyes of the heart and so forth. But nobody before has ever unpacked the entire meaning of the Little Prince. And that book, which I unpack in Lessons in Loving, and show its meaning from beginning to end, is about this very topic of how, as individuals, do we connect to the whole? How can I be me and you be you, and us be very close, and be in each other's face in a peaceable way. And this is the great challenge, I think. It's the challenge of East and West. It's the challenge of Christianity.
All relationships, that's the challenge.
Yes.
I mean, all relationships. Any,
it is.
Any relationship with any individual or collective, you know, group relationship.
Yes.
Any community is you know, that spirit. Of
we have to be able to be part of the oceanic oneness, yep, and yet be distinct and unique in it, almost with a separateness, but not a disconnectedness within it.
So you've taken the Little Prince and you've basically taken that to another level.
From page one all the way through the end, I believe I have shown what Antoine de Saint-Exupéry intended all along.
Well,
people have read this as a nice children's book, or with some wonderful spiritual insights, but I don't think most people have ever seen what this book is about. It is one of the most incredible books that has ever been published. It is the message of the Buddha and the message of Jesus.
Oh, I look forward to getting into that. Maybe we can do another show on that.
I'd love to do that sometime. I'm just so thrilled with this book. But I mention it just because Lessons in Loving really brings out this thing about the one and the many. My ability to maintain me and not lose myself when I get really close to another person.
Well, I sometimes frame that process of the lessons in loving, the love in action, the learning. And of course, there's the understanding of, there's the principle of love. There's the law of love. There's the understanding of the law. And then there's the law of love in action. And sometimes my understanding of the Holy Spirit is love in action. It's not,
yes,
it's not just a mental conceptual understanding.
No.
And it's not just an abstract concept, you know, by itself. It's
really, no, it's my personal experience of being God.
Yeah. Yeah. One's personal experience of being, the law of being in action, yeah.
Yeah. You know, if you think about a human being, there are three aspects to knowing a human being. There is the person inside a human being who I can never know what it's like to be you, Christopher. You can't know what it's like to be me, David. But then when you talk, when you do things, I see a lot of what you are like, and then I internalize that into my understanding of who you are and you, me. You've got the Trinity right there.
Yeah.
There is the invisible, unknowable, unfathomable, infinite God that is made known through the Logos, which is the logical order in the creation, which is then experienced in us personally. And, of course, in Jesus, we see what it really looks like in a way that we can say, ah, that's me. That's what I'm really like when I get rid of, when I take off all of this stuff that I've accumulated in childhood that has caused me not to believe in how fabulous I am.
So the mediator in this process of relationshipping is ideally the spirit. I mean, if it's really going to synergize at a higher level, you know, the relationship, any,
yes,
relationship, the spirit is ideally the spirit of the living, the nexus. If the mediator is that spirit of the living Christ, the living,
yes,
real self, the higher self.
Right. I mean, Jesus is the mediator in the sense of, he's, you know, the way that's usually been understood is, we are separated from God and we've got to get back in God's good graces. And that is so false. It's the opposite way around. We, in our mental constructs, our emotional reactivity, have come to believe that we are separate from God, but we have never been separate from God. And so Jesus, the Christ, is the mediator in the sense that he wakes us up to see, well, he makes the statement, if you've seen me, you've seen God. That's a shocking statement, and it ought to shock us into realizing, if you've seen me, Christopher, me, David, me, Susie, me, so forth, you have seen God. If you really see who we are God incarnate.
I refer to that as becoming conscious of how we are conscious. I sometimes think of this in terms of what happens is that our prevailing awareness becomes a habit. We are what we believe, we become what we believed. We are what we think, we become what we thought. We are what we feel, we become what we felt. We are what we do, we become what we did. And this whole spiritual, mental, emotional, physical habit tends to get so caught up in the world's BS, belief systems,
yes,
that we're disconnected, that we're not, that we're miserable sinners hanging over the jaws of hell,
and met
by a measly threat.
Well, you know what, Christopher? We are miserable sinners because we don't believe in ourselves. That's the problem. We believe we're rotten and no good and guilty and awful, and that's a horrible sin. That makes us a miserable sinner.
It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy just by...
It is.
So the whole genesis of that sin is that BS belief system.
It is. Look at the Genesis story. In Genesis 1, we're created in the image and likeness of God.
Yeah.
Well, how can there be anything bad about that? The text then goes on to say God looked at what was made and concluded that everything was very good. Now, can we say that about ourselves? In my essence, who I really am, I'm very good. Now, in the second chapter of Genesis, we get the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And, of course, we're told, well, what they did is rebelled. I don't see that anywhere in that text. To me, that text says what their sin was is, the serpent said to them, well, if you would just do such and such, you could become like God, knowing good and evil, and you could become wise. What's the message? God didn't create you adequate enough. You're not good enough. You've got to become something better. And so they started to believe they were flawed, they weren't good enough, and they needed to be fixed in some way. And that's been the message of religion, psychotherapy, so many aspects of our lives that focus on we need to be fixed, and it's false. We need to wake up to what we really are.
Yeah. I think the serpents, the fork-tongued, two-faced serpents, are their time is short, their wrath is great, and on a collective level, the message of the mainstream media and mainstream religion seems to have been politicized with terror talk that gives power to the government, God, at the expense of God, government.
Yes.
Fear has become like a tactic to surrender faith in God and our, you know, the being, the presence in God, government.
Yeah.
And I, you know, in a sense, you can say it's as simple as that. And I really, I mean, this thing of belief and faith in the Great Spirit, the living presence that it's unfolding, and you go into this in your book, and that this unfolding process of basically aligning with the blueprint of our being. You know,
exactly, the blueprint is the logos. It's the very nature of God that is dispersed in all creation, and that is our true essence.
Well, I did an online book called Blueprint for a Golden Age, and
good title.
I've tried to position and frame that concept, with the what I call the geometrically ordered divinity, you know, God, love, metaphor. You know, I mean, Jesus Christ used parables, you know, the language of agriculture in his day,
uh-huh,
to convey a message that people could really relate to because it was in the language of their lives. And I think exquisite metaphor, you know, on the level of the sophisticated left brain, you know, Western civilization, you know, we've got that to take the metaphor of the simplest of all formal constructs, pure geometry, as a frame of reference for the blueprint of God consciousness,
geometrically
ordered divinity, that you can't legislate morality, but you can create an environment that frames between the lines the spirit. And I've always believed, and I really got into this belief as an upward mobile sense, that the evolutionary ascent of humanity will embrace that process at the heart of the interactive potential of the internet, which is unique about the internet. It's an instant everywhere interactive potential, so that the Holy Spirit of love and action, the spirit of interaction and with this process of involving and evolving our individual and collective consciousness along more enlightened lines, that frame this understanding of our humanity. And I love the section you went into. You referenced this and you massaged this message of the promised land. Coming home is within you.
Yes.
You know, the what I refer to as the kingdom consciousness.
Yes.
And, you know, the keys to the kingdom of God are like the components to the capstone. You know, it's like, and I get into Jung a lot, you know, the archetypes and the collective consciousness. And basically the geometry of our own being is back to this blueprint concept. And that this promised land is within. It's always has been. And coming home is basically just coming out of the stuck habit, BS belief system that we're not, we can't, and it's a state of mind. I think you referred this to how Jesus' disciples came to realize the promised land isn't of this world. It isn't a material state. It isn't the result of any kind of external circumstance, rather it's the state of mind in which we awaken to the dimensions of God.
Right. You know, I grew up in the Church of England, in Yorkshire, in England, and the entire message that I heard was what I was aiming for, a goal, a destination after death.
Yeah.
And that was the promised land, paradise, heaven, and so forth. There was no conception of how this was to touch my life now. And for me, the whole message of Jesus has become about my life now.
Yeah.
And when I began to realize that I was not a bad person, that my original sin was that I had learned from the people I grew up among, my parents, my society, to believe that I was no good.
Yeah.
That was the original sin. Yeah. Coming to believe I was no good. That affected my entire life until I began to see that the kingdom of God is here, it's now. It's about experiencing the presence of Spirit, the divine, in every aspect of my life each day. Now that changed everything about me. When I started to believe that my essence was not evil, not in need of change, but just needed to be accepted and loved and to be the loving person I am, it started to change everything in my external world. And I began to experience what Jesus talked about to the woman at the well in John 4, in the Samaritan woman, when he said, if you drink of the water that I will give you, you will never thirst again. Now, when I was growing up as a Christian, I was thirsty all the time. Someone said to me a couple of weeks ago, they weren't a Christian, but they were within the New Age kind of movement, and they're saying, I've always been a seeker. And I said to this person, you know, the scripture says if you seek, you will find. And so I don't want to live my life as a seeker. I want to be a finder.
I want to be
a receiver. I want to be one who lives with that water of life that never runs out, that becomes in us a spring of life, bubbling up into eternal life. And eternal life, not meaning going on endlessly, though it certainly does, but talking about a quality of life, talking about being so present in this moment that I lose awareness of time. I am completely immersed in, completely involved in, completely aware of everything that is going on in every moment of life. What a fantastic way to live. You're at peace with yourself. You accept and love yourself. You start to feel a joy that just bubbles up in you without you having to do anything. It's spontaneous. And you feel the connection to everyone so that you're loving. This is the heart of the message of Jesus. It's the promised land, the Sabbath rest, lived now.
It's a gold mine if only you mind it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I've been around the religious tree in an interesting way, too. I was born into a Baptist family and was raised a Methodist.
I've been through both of those in my lifetime.
I became a Mormon, and then I married a Catholic. And then I got into the mysteries of God big time. And it's been really, to me, I've kind of, you know, to make sense out of it all, I've loved to basically go through a material that deals with the mysteries of, you know, simple yet profound. There's nothing, like I say, nothing new under the sun, but I've in the process of geometrizing, that concept of self-image and self-esteem is self-image is a linear left brain concept. Self-esteem corresponds to audio, the right brain.
Uh-huh.
And self-image is how you see yourself, and self-image is, or self-esteem is how you feel about yourself.
So self-image is what other people have taught me, what they've imparted to me,
right.
How I've seen myself reflected in their eyes.
In their eyes.
Be completely false, can't it?
And what that does to your self-esteem is makes you feel bad about yourself.
Absolutely.
So those two parts...
There's our original sin right there.
There you go. And so resurrecting, you might say, our self-image in the image and likeness of God, the divine. I use the frame of reference, you know, the L-O-V-E. L is linear left brain. O is spherical right brain. V is the balance of it in the image and likeness of E in all four dimensions, you know, in a geometric way. Love sign, I refer to that. But the concept of the synergy that really reflects higher power, our real power, you know, our divine self, you know, God's power, that the synergy requires, you might say, a balance of both our self-image and our self-esteem, left brain and right brain, with a prevailing conscience of I am.
Yes.
I can, I will, and by God's grace, done deal, winning from the beginning.
Yep.
You know, it's a prevailing spirit that will take the best of both worlds.
Yes.
Otherwise, if you have a bad self-image or low self-esteem, the victim, you're going to self-sabotage that process on a moment-to-moment basis.
Yeah.
So, you know, I love refreshing my own revolution in higher consciousness with reference to first principles. And the first principles you represent in your book are the most refreshing, simplest, I mean, scriptural I have seen any place, David. I've got to tell you that, because I devour this kind of stuff.
Yeah, I don't think there is a book like this that's ever been written before.
I don't think so. I haven't seen anything like this. I mean, there's been a lot of components of what you've talked about I've seen highlighted and referenced. But the way you take the thread from the beginning to the end of your book and massage the message, I mean, it's like a breath of fresh air. I mean,
it's so faithful to Scripture. I mean, people who are very scripturally rooted, they look at this book and they say, oh my, I never realized what that Scripture was saying. It's saying the exact opposite of what I thought it was saying. Such common Scriptures that people, when they see it expounded in here, they say, this is just mind-blowing. At the same time, the New Age movement, the New Thought movement, I see people who are reading this book and are saying, wow.
Yeah.
I thought this would be for Christians. It's for me. It's redeeming for me Jesus for who he really was before Christianity did what it did to him.
Well, the book, The Power of Now, basically has so much, you know, in here and now, taking the same spirit in a non-sectarian way. But I think for so much, and I mean, when I saw that it was by the same, your book was published by the same publisher of The Power of Now, when I saw that, it gave me a double take, and I went back to the website, the BBS Radio website, you know, that's introducing you, and I put a little reference there at the top of the page just today that this is by the same publisher. And the reason I did that is because a lot of people that have read The Power of Now, or those that haven't that have heard about it, if they're from, you know, a traditional Christianity background, or if they've had a bad experience with a traditional Christianity background, but are really into the mysteries of God, I think they'll find that they can heal whatever bad experience they've had with the Christian, you know, with, you know, if they've had a bad.
Absolutely.
Experience,
you know, Eckhart Tolle read my book, and when it was in manuscript form just before we published it.
Uh-huh.
I work for Namaste Publishing now. I'm the editorial director there.
Uh-huh.
And Eckhart, when he read the book, he made a couple of very helpful comments. And he said, you know, I've been thinking about writing a book on Jesus. He said, but maybe now I don't need to. This book on Jesus really does give the message of the power of now in the Christian terminology, but it's so accessible to non-Christians.
Yeah.
But the point is that the whole of the Namaste publishing enterprise is like that. We're not just publishers. We're looking for all kinds of books to publish.
Yeah.
We have a message. We have a purpose, a destiny in all of this.
Well,
so The Power of Now and Eckhart's wonderful book, which I start people on. When people ask me about him, I say start with A New Earth.
Yeah.
Because it's more accessible, and in some ways it even goes further. But A New Earth, The Power of Now. And then this incredible book, The Presence Process by Michael Brown. I mean, this to me is my book in a whole other style altogether. And then Constance Kellow, we were talking earlier about the crisis the world is in and the need for this leap in consciousness. Constance Kellow, the publisher, has come out with this book, which I was privileged to edit, which is called The Leap, Are You Ready to Live a New Reality? So these books are groundbreaking. They're life-changing. And this is our attempt now to reach out into the Christian world. And this Christmas is a wonderful opportunity for everyone who's listening to think about the people in their lives that they would like to turn on to Jesus, or to think about the people who they know to be Christians and would like to share with them a more enlightened view. This book is just a wonderful Christmas present to give.
Oh,
people.
I would agree. This is the whole spirit of Christmas. When I say that, you know, what Christmas should be, you know, when I say the presence of that of the spirit. Christmas to me has always really been like the most special time of the year. You know,
yes.
To me, it's like the modern day parable. You know, the message there between the lines. You know, is you know the gift of the living spirit, which transcends you know any institutional framing of it. But it, I really believe that this book is a gift.
We should tell people where they can get this. You know, what I mostly want them to do is to go to their bookstores and get it.
Yeah.
Because that will mean the bookstore, if they don't have it in, they can get it within a day or two because it's with all the major distribution now. And that will get it into the bookstore. And then at this Christmas season, other people will see Jesus, you know, is represented in this book in a different way from what they've seen before. Your forgotten self, mirrored in Jesus the Christ. And they'll share it with their friends. And hopefully this will catch on throughout North America and the world with a different view of Jesus that will change things. It will change our world. If Christianity were to understand what's in this book, it would completely change our national policies, our whole approach to the world.
Oh, I believe the book is a blueprint. I mean, it's a blueprint to me. It's one of the best blueprints I've seen of the mysteries of God. And
yes.
The only, I think, opposition to the book is the entrenched BS of belief systems that are so cynical about organized religion, or so, you know what I mean? That they're,
yes.
That the only real opposition to, I think, a mystical transformation and resurrection of the collective consciousness of humanity is just that it's that bad habit of BS as a belief system that just basically doesn't get it and is resistant to it. And there's a change right now. Whenever there's a change in the collective consciousness, and it's in process right now, there's huge tension between like the dark side and the light side, because the dark side's time is short. I think they're, when I say their wrath is great, they're in their last, you know, the wheel is still spinning, but they're losing their light. I mean, they're losing
their
power.
Like Atali says, you know, that as the consciousness dawns, the pain body is going to intensify too.
You go into that well. And I really believe that this tension is going to be released, and it's going to be released in this direction, and the best way to empower that direction is really is embracing the power that we've always had and forgot.
Yes.
So the forgotten self is like a way to remember. I mean, it's a way to connect. And we're coming down to a conclusion. I would love to talk another hour. And I look forward to talking with you about this, the Prince book.
You know, I ought to share just briefly with people how this book came about, because, you know, I had never seen The Power of Now. But about probably 6 years ago, something like that, I went over to England, and while I was there seeing my brother, I met with a man who actually will turn 90 this December. He's a Dominican monk, and he's at Downside Abbey near Bath, and his name is Sebastian Moore.
Yeah.
And he and I have corresponded for years, and we have shared this same view of Jesus, which is amazing for a monk within the Catholic system. You know, he just turned the whole thing on its head and turned it right side up, really. So we were excited to meet after all these years of corresponding, and we sat down, and he said to me, "I have to read something for you." And he opened this book up, and he read the introduction to Eckhart Tolle's The Power of Now.
Really?
And he said, "David, this man has captured in this book what my whole life's mission of coming to understand the truth of Catholic doctrine is really all about. Not how it's been distorted, but what it's really about. Tolle says it." I flew back to the United States. San Francisco Airport didn't have it. Los Angeles Airport didn't have it. I went over to Hawaii to meet with friends at that point. Couldn't find it there. They were all out of this book, The Power of Now. I didn't finally get it until I got back to the New Orleans Baton Rouge area. And I finally got the book, and I read it. And after I read it, I said to myself, wow, this is what my whole understanding of Jesus is about.
Yeah.
So I had already written the Jesus book. I did a little more tinkering with it over the years, but it never went anywhere. One day the thought came to me, why don't you send it to the publisher of The Power of Now? And I sent it to Constance Kello. And she immediately, as she had with Eckhart, recognized the value of the book and published it. And then I came on board as the editorial director. It's a fantastic story of how this, from Catholicism to Eckhart Tolle to your forgotten self mirrored in the Jesus the Christ.
That's amazing. Wow. Well, now, you have a reference to that in the beginning of your book, don't you?
Yes. I talk about it in the introduction.
Well, David, I want to thank you. I want to follow up with you on this, and The Little Prince, I want to follow up with you on that also.
Yes, that book is Lessons in Loving, A Journey into the Heart, and that is available exclusively from namastepublishing.com, www.namaste.com. You can't get that anywhere else. But Your Forgotten Self, Mirrored in Jesus the Christ, it's available through any bookstore, Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble online, or from directly www.namastepublishing.com.
Well, we've only got a few minutes left, David. I want to thank
Lovely to talk to you, Chris.
I want to thank you for sharing the message today, and I want to thank to all listening to Cosmic Love. I believe that anyone who liked the book, The Power of Now, will love this one on your forgotten self. I really believe that. And may you all be blessed with the future memory that never forgets the present moment, the full presence of your holy Christ self. Call it your higher self or your real self or just cosmic love. May that moment-to-moment presence bless your consciousness, being, and world. Well, that's a wrap. See you on those cosmic highways. See you, David.
Good night. Thank you so much.
Appreciate it very much. And don't forget, everyone, remember your forgotten self. Always love, always. Bye-bye.
Thanks for listening to this presentation on Cosmic Love. I hope you have enjoyed receiving this as much as I have enjoyed giving it. There's a new relationship with all humanity that is maturing with the new synchronicity of instant, everywhere, interactive, net reality. Cosmic Love is the heart of this synchronicity. Tools and processes that empower the wisdom of Cosmic Love is the purpose of the Worldwide Love Foundation. The family of man is now making a quantum leap into a new consciousness as never before in history. Our awareness as humankind is expanding, and the Internet reflects that multidimensional expansion of consciousness into new realms of omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence in the power of cosmic love. This has huge implications. The more information we have, the greater the need to get it all in order. The more knowledge power we have, the greater the need for the wisdom of cosmic love. That should be common sense, and it's time to make common sense more common. If you agree that the American Revolution was huge for freedom and opportunity in the world, look what's happening to the whole world now. A new connection with cosmic love is positioning the golden rule, law, language for a golden age in our spirit, our minds, our hearts, and the soul of humanity. We're on the threshold of a global revolution that is awakening the angels of our better nature. Let's be honest and reason together. Cosmic love has always been the golden rule, law, language for every golden age in cosmic history. Some things don't change. Only the ability of the human mind to grasp the full implications of the world in which we now live. That has changed with the internet, and like an adolescent who is not an adult yet, but not a child either, the internet is now installed, operational, and ready to take our personal and planetary consciousness to the next level. That would be cosmic love, and the foundation principles for this is the love model. A universal law language interface for net reality that represents the five-dimensional intelligence that can fulfill a global revolution in higher consciousness. Check it out for yourself. See how it works. Consider the role you can play and how you can benefit. The sooner you get the vision of this cosmic love thing, the sooner you can profit from a wholly new economy that will transform all our social networks with extraordinary abundance of everything held sacred by free people worldwide. There is a new intelligence that is defining and refining humanity's evolutionary ascent. The higher the intelligence of universal cosmic love, the greater the results. The gateway to higher consciousness is, in fact, the language of consciousness. The five-dimensional intelligence that cosmic love frames in form and frequency, as in frequently. Once you get it, how the Holy Spirit of love and action can heal our individual and collective conscience. It will become self-evident how cosmic love can nurture and culture the net reality that brings a Holy Spirit to the collective consciousness of humanity. Love heals all, always has, always will. The more cosmic and universal the vision of love, the greater the results. Welcome to the opportunity. It's time to link the light workers who are love makers. The internet now provides this opportunity for extraordinary synchronicity as will empower wisdom with cosmic love. Someone had to do it. Now you can. Network for the net worth of this new net reality. You have the vision now before you. What you do with it can change your world and the world at large. We are all co-creators in the cosmic scheme of cosmic love. The great spirit of great love is the great opportunity that genuine freedom gives all of us. Heaven knows that there is nothing more valuable than the vision of cosmic love that has found its time. Experience the Worldwide Love Foundation in your consciousness, being, and world. Care enough to share this vision of great opportunity. Step into the circle of global connection as you center and connect with the five-dimensional intelligence of cosmic love that provides the cultural DNA for a golden age on Earth. Miracles happen when cosmic love is conceived, believed, and achieved. You are that miracle when you become the cosmic love you want to see in the world. Own this vision as your own. Embrace the intrinsic virtue of cosmic love. Make the vow to do what you can because you can. Claim the victory for all mankind aspiring to live as kind men. Here's to winning from the beginning of a global revolution that will finish worldwide with the great experiment and representative government gave humanity with the American Revolution. Heaven on earth is virtually in your hands. Do you want the keys to the kingdom? Are you ready to assemble the components to the capstone of cosmic love vision? Discover the five-dimensional intelligence that will empower your own...